Like you to turn with me this morning to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. We'll read a few verses and begin another segment on our study of the present tenses of the Christian life, the blessed present tenses. In John chapter 10, I begin reading in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If I had to give a title to this segment, I would say, He keepeth us. A present tense blessing is that He keeps us. That is certified by our Lord's own words when He says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That, my friends, is really the hallmark scripture in all of our Bible for what we Baptists have fought for and in some cases shed blood for, the doctrine of eternal security. Yesterday on our return trip from a brief getaway that Connie and I had to Callaway Gardens, I wanted to listen to something that might inform me. I wanted to listen to something that might enlighten me on some subject. It didn't have to be necessarily weighty, but for some reason it came to mind that I wanted to learn more about our presidents, those men that have led this country down through the years. And so I asked Connie to try to find something, and she worked at it. And I said, see if you can find something by David McCullough. Those of you who know anything about that name will know that he is a historian. He is a noted historian. And sure enough, she found a video where David McCullough was being interviewed. And in the interview, the intent was to try to get inside of his mind on how he could be so effective in telling about men of our past. David McCullough's book on John Adams is the basis for the series that you may have watched on John Adams. David McCullough, in the course of that conversation, which I found to be very enlightening, I was not disappointed, made statements about his process that brought to mind spiritual truths and, frankly, the preparation of sermon material by preachers. He talked about how that it is one thing to gather material. It is another thing to have that material assimilated and sorted so you can refer to it. It's quite another thing to think about what you're about to present. And he says, no one ever asked me how much time I've spent thinking. And he had thought through his subject so well that he could tell a story. And what he said was that my writing of history is not about dates and events. He would have been my kind of history teacher. He said, I'm telling stories about people. And in the course of emphasizing his approach to telling about historical figures, he said he had read by a noted man, I forget the man's name, that men are hardwired for narrative. I said, that's interesting. But I can reject anything any man has observed about human nature unless I can find something that parallels it in God's Word. And sure enough, if I were to take an overview of how God has communicated to us in His Word, I would find story after story after story, because He has hardwired us for narrative. He has hardwired us for stories. Now you're in the ante room of eternal security. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the ante room of eternal security, because you cannot really understand John chapter 10 verses 27 through 30 without spending time in the ante room of John chapter 9. They are connected. And in this John chapter 9, we have a story. A story of a miracle. It's a miracle of a man being given sight. A man that was born blind being given sight. And of course, the Lord knows how to get people's attention. And when He so deems necessary and profitable, He will do it by means of a miracle. A miracle is something that you don't see every day. Some people are skeptical of our Bible because we don't see miracles today. There are so very few documented miracles today, but they are all through our Bible. And the Lord sees fit from time to time to get the attention of men by the means of miracle. It astonishes them. It causes them to react. It causes them to talk about it. It causes them to ask questions. How did this thing come to be? But it will certainly astonish them. I've told you I've recently taken out of my library, and the only reason I took it out is because I found it. It was lost. I took out of my library some CDs that a good friend of mine had passed along some time ago about sermons of Dr. R.G. Lee, the man most well known for the sermon Payday Someday. Preached it over 1,200 times. Rattled off the end of his tongue like as if he had it memorized. And he did. But R.G. Lee talked in that sermon called This I Remember about there was a time when he was about to make a trip to Korea in the 60s. And before he made that trip, he preached at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Before he preached that morning, there was a woman who came in to him and says, "I've been impressed to pray for you." And the Lord certainly impressed R.G. Lee that day that there was something special about to happen, and certainly it did. He said that when that service began, he says it was unusual. People were moved at the close of the service. He said, "I could not close it." He said there were people that were so moved, there were people that were converted, and he listed the number of conversions that day. And there were people who had long-standing issues with their fellow believer that were addressed. One of those, by the way, was a judge in that community. He had a long-standing issue with another believer in that assembly, and he came to Dr. Lee after the message, and he said, "Dr. Lee says, I've finally got deliverance from this problem that I have with this brother." And while Dr. Lee, by the way, was in Korea, that judge died. The problem was solved, and now it was time for him to go home. But Dr. Lee said that for years, he could go to some of those members that were present at that time and just mention that meeting that took place before he left for Korea, and they would break down and cry. Miracles have a way of moving us. Miracles have a way of teaching us to ask questions and try to understand, how can this thing be? And in this John chapter 9, we have a miracle before us. In the very first verse of John chapter 9, you read these words. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Here's some observations about those few verses that we've just read. The first thing I note with you is the attention that the disciples gave to our Lord's look. Now, I tend to think that wherever our Lord went, there were people who needed healing. We know that there were times in His public ministry that people flocked around Him, desiring to be healed. There were times when He would go down the road and there would be people that would be irritating in their desire. "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." "Tell him to be quiet," the disciples would say. And the Lord would respond to them. But how many did He not respond to? You cannot help but think that there were many that He did not heal. But this one, there was something about His look, because it caught the attention of the disciples. You'll have to read between the lines with me. You notice that they ask Him, "Who caused this man's blindness to occur? Was it his sin or his parents?" Why would they even do that? All He did was look at the man. There must have been something in His look. You would imagine in your mind's eye that as He's walking along, He stops. And He simply looks at the man. And it evokes the question. That's all that we see. Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the question is asked. The next thing I note with you, and this is something that you and I from time to time need to be reminded of. I think we need to be reminded of this first. Sometimes there is a correspondence, a direct relationship between our sickness and our sin. I think that's the lesson really we need to learn. If you find yourself afflicted, one of the first things that we should start doing is to start being introspective. Yes, you can go to your doctor. I'm not saying don't go to your doctor. I'm not saying don't look and Google it and look in the medical journals to see what's going on. Do I have this disease or not? What's happening here from a medical perspective? But as a Christian, we should be introspective and say, is there some sin in my life that has caused the Lord to put me on a bed of sickness and affliction? Why do I say such a thing? You know. You're not ignorant of the Scripture. You have read in 1 Corinthians that because of some sin within the church at Corinth, Paul directly attributed some sickness in that assembly to the sins of God's people, even to the point where their sin had caused their death. Some of them were sleeping the sleep of death because of their sin. There is sometimes a relationship between your sickness. You think you're just there, that this bug has overcome you, that the conditions are right for you to be on the bed of sickness and affliction. Don't always think that way as a believer. First of all, ask the Lord, is there some reason you put me here? But then, I must make it clear, there is not always a connection between sin and sickness. There are times when sickness has nothing to do with sin. And in this case, this problem, this man being born blind, had nothing to do with sin. Not this man's sin and how in their mind they connected his condition with his parents' sin. I don't know. He's born blind. But there is no connection. Notice again it says here, in verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." In other words, there is no sin that you can point to in this man or his parents' life to say this is the reason why he was born blind. Well, the Lord says it makes it very clear here there's a reason why this man has been born blind. It is that God's glory might be manifest. Listen and take heed, speaker. I hope you're listening to me this morning. Listen to me. The difficulties you have might solely be for the glory of God. There is nothing said here about the suffering, the angst that must have gone through the parents' minds when they found out that that little child was blind. They knew probably instinctively and immediately that the rest of their life was going to be hard. And that man that was born blind would never know a day, as far as he knew, where he would be able to do anything but stumble around and need someone to help him go from place to place. And all we find out now, for the glory of God. Your infirmity, maybe you were born with it. Maybe you have acquired it over time. Look at it from this perspective. It is for the glory of God. It was for this man. The Lord made it very clear. Here's something else that we're going to note about this anteroom. Listen, you may get weary of me talking about what's taking place that leads up to eternal security. But I don't think you can really tell the story of eternal security because of the way the Lord told the story without going through this anteroom. Here's something else you note about what transpires. The Lord heals the man, and he does not become an authority on truth. Let me just make that. It's strange how my mind works. But I just want to remind you, just because someone has been converted does not make them authority on truth. I think that's where we get into problems sometimes. We start immediately to thinking when the Lord has done some great work in an individual that now they can be a Sunday school teacher. Oh, not so. This man had been the recipient of a miracle. But I want you to see how ignorant he was. So don't tell us about anybody's ignorance. I'm here to tell you the Bible paints a picture of this man as being ignorant of truth, even after he had received this miracle. If you'll turn down to verses 10 and 11. Therefore said they unto him, how are thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I received sight. All he knew at this point is he was a man. You see that? A man. Then later on, they continue to quiz him in verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. So he still hasn't hit on who actually healed him. He's a man. He's a prophet. In verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. In other words, he didn't know about the impeccability of the Lord Jesus. He had no knowledge of his purity, his cleanness, his holiness. He had no knowledge of it. All he knew was this, his experience. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You know, from time to time we're brought face to face with the responsibility that we have as Christians of telling others about our Savior. Someone recently said the most telltale sign of the lukewarmness of a generation is how many of them that you know that are believers can tell of one individual that they've led personally to a saving knowledge of Christ. And if I had to ask this morning for you to raise your hand and say, I know without a shadow of a doubt of an individual, at least one, that by virtue of my sharing with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they came to a saving knowledge of Christ, I doubt if many of us would be able to raise our hands. But my friends, we ought to tell what we know. Why keep it to ourselves? Of course, I'm asking all of us to never go about such a monumental task without prayer. But do we pray? Lord, lead us to someone today that might you might use me as an instrument to bring them face to face with the gospel. And Lord, give me clarity of mind so that I might present it to them. But what are you going to tell them? You have to tell what you know. And this man, though he was ignorant of who Christ was at this point, could certainly say this, I was blind, but now I see. Do you have at least that testimony this morning? I mean, I don't know much. You know I don't know much. But I do know this. I was in darkness. I was blind, spiritually speaking. But now I see. Tell what you know. But by all means, tell it. Well, something else we note when the Lord did this work with this man is that the skeptics were not indifferent. Today in our political environment, I've heard this said, I know that you have too, that when you see people attacking our president, they're really attacking you. Okay. And that's my political statement for the moment. I didn't say I agreed with it or didn't. I'm just saying that that's what people are saying. Well, let me tell you this. When they attacked this man, they were attacking Christ. They were attacking his healer. The man just happened to be in the way. But this certainly aroused the skeptics. Again, I read in verse 24 and 25, then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether it be a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, I now see. In other words, there was a deep-seated animosity toward the Lord Jesus Christ by the religious elite of the day. The Pharisee was in power. They viewed our Lord as a rival. We're told later in the Scripture they envied Him. It would erode their sway over men, ultimately, if they admitted that Jesus was in fact the Christ. And one of the means they had of keeping their control over men was to have, they had the power of inclusion or exclusion from the synagogue. The religious life of the people, where a person could go into an assembly and they would hear about God. They would sing about God. They would learn about God. But what we see that's astounding here to me is that when the Lord Jesus gave this man not only physical sight, but ultimately spiritual sight, He led him out. My friends, today, I don't care. You shouldn't care whether or not you can go to an assembly and sing the great hymns of the faith and you can hear reading from the Bible. If the Lord is not there, sometimes He will lead His people out of such organizations. And these Pharisees had power over this man and they had power over his parents. You remember they approached his parents. And they said, who caused this man to receive his sight? Is this your son? In verse 19, they ask him, them saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now, if we had only that to go on, we'll say, well, that's no problem. They can't say what they don't know. But the Scripture is going to reveal that they did know. They were afraid to say it. Notice, if you will, in verse 22, these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. That little word therefore proves the cause of why they said what they did. therefore. That's why. Now, here's something else I've noticed so far about this story in the anteroom. When the Lord Jesus starts a work, He completes it. Now, the story could have ended there. But then it doesn't. And then we come to this conclusion, because we know the rest of the story, that this man was more than an object lesson for the power of God to heal a physical calamity. But rather we know, because of what happens to this man, that there had been a choice in eternity past by the sovereign God to choose this man to be in Christ. He was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. How can you make such a statement? Because I've read the rest of the story. And I see that the Lord Jesus did not leave him alone, but he goes after him. He pursues him. And when he pursues him, he doesn't, when he meets him, just pat him on the back and say, you know, life for you is going to be hard the rest of the way. You're going to be able to see, but you're going to be despised. And no, what he does is he brings him to a knowledge of who he really is. All this man knows now, he's a man. He's a prophet. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But if you'll read with me in John chapter 9 and verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us, the Pharisees say to this man. And they cast him out. Oh, those words are not as powerful to us as they were to him. It would cause his parents to lie, a sin against God, because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. And this man, simply because he would not deny that he had been healed by a man he could not identify, was cast out. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Oh, what a story so far. But the story has a meaning that the Lord would explain. I'm now moving closer to eternal security. The Lord now is going to tell another story. We have just read a story. Now He's going to tell another story to explain what just took place. You're wired for narrative. I'm wired for somebody to tell me a story. And the Lord Jesus tells us a story. In John chapter 10, notice in verse 1, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. He tells them a story to explain. They still don't understand. and the balance of the 10th chapter, he tells the story again. He fleshes the story out, all with the intent of helping us understand some things that they have just witnessed. One of the things that they witness and that he will explain is the conversion of a soul. He'll tell a story and help us understand how souls are converted. In this story, he's going to tell us something about one who was promised and told to us in the book of Isaiah as being the voice crying in the wilderness. And that voice is a porter. And the porter is going to open the door to him. He's going to explain it in terms that we should know that what you witnessed in the ministry of John the Baptist was the porter opening the door for the shepherd to go in. He's going to tell us about that and explain to us in this story about the national rejection of the promised one. The Bible tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Bible tells us in this story that there were those that came before the Lord Jesus, but they were thieves and they were robbers. He's going to use a homely analogy. I don't mean a so degrading. I'm just saying that something that even the most simple of people could lay hold to. They knew about sheep. They knew that there was such a thing as a sheepfold. They knew that that sheepfold would have enclosures that if anyone wanted to get inside, they had to go up over a wall. They knew that there was only one entrance into a sheepfold. And typically there would be one person that was the door to that sheepfold. They knew that during the night, there was the responsibility of keeping those sheep in that sheepfold. That was the purpose of the sheepfold. But when the day broke, that the shepherds who had their individual flocks inside of that sheepfold would come in, the porter would open the door, and they would begin calling the names of those sheep. Likely intermingled. And when they called their names, they would come one by one. They would know, these people would know, that the shepherd wouldn't lag behind them and say, "Now move along." He would get in front of them and he would lead them out. They knew that. And the Lord's saying, you know, I'm inserting, but this is true. This is why I created sheep precisely the way I did. I wanted to illustrate to you one day what it means for a conversion to take place. And oh, by the way, I wanted to tell you about myself as the good shepherd and the one who would lay down his life for the sheep. He's not a hireling. I'm not a hireling. I'll lay down my life for them. And oh, by the way, while they're with me, they are secure. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Well, that's the anteroom, as much as I want to tell this morning. And next time, Lord willing, I want to speak to you further on this great doctrine of eternal security. Isn't it interesting, if you look back on your experience, if you've had some time to reflect on different things that occurred in your lifetime, and somehow you can see the Lord's hand? I was a freshman in college when the Lord saved me, and sometime after that, I was with some friends back in my hometown area, and there were fellow believers because I've begun to associate with them. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Lord saves you. You have a different set of interests. That's right. Amen. That's right, Brother Webb. You have a different set of interests. And there are people that you'll gravitate toward that maybe you would have avoided in the past. So I was with some fellow believers Now, I'll tell you, when the Lord saved me, I was interested in being around fellow believers, and I was not aware enough to know that there were different teachings out there that I needed to stay away from because they would really do damage to my soul. And so I mingled. And when I mingled, I mingled among, at that time, the charismatic movement was very strong. I mingled among some that were charismatic. And I remember one evening, I could almost take you to the house in Langdale, Alabama, where I sat down. And there was this, I can't remember his name, but Brother Webb, I bet he was as tall as you and as thin as you. And that young man, I think his name was Donnie. Donnie made a statement to the effect, you know, I was saved at one time. What? That's not registering with me. You're saying that you were saved at one time and now you're not? And if you had asked me, for the life of me, if you put a gun to my head and said, prove to me from the Scripture eternal security, I could not have done it. But that didn't register with me. And now I know why. Because what we read in John chapter 10 and verses 27 through 30. Thine though were, thou gavest them me. No man's able to pluck them out of my hand, my Father's hand. My Father is greater than all, and I and my Father are one. There is no chance in God's eternal plan that anyone who has been called out by the shepherd and they have responded to his voice, that he will ever lose them. Eternal security is a truth that's taught in our Bible. And I'm glad I can rest on that. If it were left up to me, you could go ahead right now and write what you could put on my tombstone. Lost and damned forever. Because I could not keep myself saved. However, I am kept by the power of God unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your present blessing, He keeps you if you're His. Let's stand to be dismissed.
Brother, just before you close, I just want to end with one thought. How could somebody that has been born from above as well as they are born physically, how can they be unborn?
You cannot. All right. Let's stand to be dismissed. Our Father, this morning we're grateful that we have one who saves and keeps. It is our blessed position that we're enjoying now and will for eternity. May you give us a heart for truth. May we revel in it, rejoice in it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.